We are in chapter 5 of Ephesians this morning, Philippians this evening. We'll begin. We are talking about the Spirit-filled wife and the Spirit-filled husband. 2 weeks ago, we talked about wives submitting to their husbands. How many of you gals were not here 2 weeks, didn't get to hear that? Oh, there's three or four. Maybe we'll do that study over again just to make sure everybody gets it. It's important. We're selling the plaques in the bookstore, Wives Submit to Your Husbands. Steve's having a special on them, a low cost. Just kidding. But we'll begin reading in verse 22. We're aiming at the husbands this week, so you can, gals, breathe a sigh of relief. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, your turn. Submitted, yeah. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Memorize that, men. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and is talking about the context as being one with Christ, and be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So, again, as we read through these verses, they may sound puritanical to us in this century, Victorian. You may be thinking, man, where'd you get off the boat? This, you know, the world has changed. But you have to realize, first of all, when Paul spoke these things 2,000 years ago, these were revolutionary ideas. I mean, probably almost at the stake of losing members in the church, because no society, no culture, no religious system had ever taken the marriage and put it in that position. Basically, in his day, the Romans, who ruled the world, believed that every man should have a legitimate wife to bear his legitimate children, a mistress for adventure, and a concubine for pleasure. And it was coming out of an era where women were bought and sold as objects. They bid on you, and you went for a price, or they made arrangements. And the wife's role was little more than a servant or an object. And for them to hear Paul say, wives, be submissive, the basic thing that characterizes a Spirit-filled wife is a submissive attitude towards her husband, that was no big deal. That was what they were used to anyway. But for him to say, then love the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and lay down your life for your wife, it was revolutionary. It was unheard of. The people who heard that were astounded at what he said. Now, of course, we've come so far the other way, and in this day and age, that the gals kind of want to do everything that everybody else does, and I'm not pro or con. I'm just making a, getting myself off the hook. I'm not stupid. I'm not don't even have an opinion about those things. So it sounds ridiculous now. Wives submit, and this kind of thing. And I think the problem is, as soon as we talk about submission or the headship of the husband, you know, particularly if we are young in our marriage or immature in our spirituality, it's just much easier to interpret those things carnally, you know, and just basically let your wife know, look, I am the head. You will submit, you know. And it takes years to understand that that doesn't work. But I think it's much easier to interpret the carnal side of that than the spiritual side. Kind of reminds me of the story I heard of a young bride and a groom who leave their church on their honeymoon, and the groom is driving the horse-drawn carriage, and they're on their way to their honeymoon cottage, and as they're going down the road, all of a sudden the horse stops dead in his tracks, and the groom looks down at the horse and says, "That's one," and begins to whip it, and then it gets going again, so everything's okay, they're on their way. About another mile or so, the horse just stops again, dead in his tracks. And the groom looks down and says, "That's two," and starts to whip the horse again, and as they move on, finally the horse stops a third time, and the guy says, "That's three," whips out a shotgun, ba-boom, the horse falls over dead, strapped in the carriage, you know, and the wife is aghast, you know what I mean? I've never seen this side of you. I can't believe that. We've had that, you know, that horse been around for years. I said, "I can't believe you get that mad." And just when something like that, you fly off the handle, and he looked over and he said, "That's one." You know, and I think I think too often that's the husband's idea of the headship and submission, you know, kind of a thing. But I think if we're going to read this and it says, "Husbands, see that you love your wives as Christ loved the church," I think the thing that characterizes what we're talking about it is the phrase, "and gave himself for it." I think that's central. I think that's defined then as sanctifying, as cleansing, as washing, as presenting it to himself and so forth. But I think the central idea is that Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. Now, he's the one, as he defined for us the ideas of leadership, whether it be in the home or in any capacity or being the head. Jesus Christ, the one who told us that we shouldn't be like the heathen. We shouldn't look at authority the way that the unsaved world does. But that in the kingdom, he who is to be the leader is to be servant of all. And that he himself had not come to be served, but to serve and lay down his life as a ransom. And he's the one who tells us what headship really means spiritually and what it really means to be a leader. And it's to be an example. It's to serve. It's to lay down one's life. And that is what Jesus Christ did for the church. He gave himself for it. And as you think about that, husbands, the thing that all of us have to realize is that the church was created through Christ. We wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for him. In fact, before the worlds were formed, it says that he gave himself for us. The church, you and I, this worship here this morning was in his heart before the worlds were ever formed. It's through him that the church was created. It's through him that the church is sustained. He maintains the church. He gives to it. He continues to shower his grace upon it. We wouldn't even have our existence if it wasn't for him. And the reason is that the church is, you know, as you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, in a sense, it's a story of a marriage made in heaven. It's basically the record of how God is taking out a people from history to be the bride of his son. And as you, if you're honest and you search the scripture from one end to the other, you'll find that Christ has no other concern but his people. He has no other interest in the universe but the church. There isn't anything else that he is distracted with. There isn't another thing that he does but center his attention on the church. And we can say, oh, yeah, well, he does other things. I mean, he maintains the universe. The planets are in their courses, and he keeps things going, and the tides are working, migratory. Look, everything else that he does, he only does in relationship to the church. Anything else he gives them to is he only gives himself to it as it relates to the church. Because it tells us he wouldn't have anything even to do with the universe if it wasn't for the church. If he didn't have his church, he wouldn't even have the universe. He has no purpose in it. It says in Hebrews 1, he's going to wrap it up one day like a vesture and throw it away. It tells us in 2 Peter, he's going to let it dissolve. He's going to loosen it and let it fly away. And the only reason that the physical world as we see it or understand it at all and that he's involved with any of it is in relationship to the church. Now, I think one of the problems that my wife has, and this is not true, I'll just use myself as an example so your husbands don't feel bad about yourselves, because I know you have these problems. I think, you know, one of the things that is important to my wife, when I say that, I really mean your wife, is that, you know, she needs to know that she is not a distraction in my life. She is not keeping me from things that are more important. It isn't like I'm on my way to accomplish something for some gratification in and of itself that she's not part of, and that if she asks me to do something or be somewhere or whatever, that I'm like, oh, that's not the way that Christ has given himself for the church. He's given himself sacrificially for the church. There isn't anything else that has his attention. There isn't any other reason for anything else existing other than as it relates to his relationship with us. And I think that as we go to work or we pursue a career or whatever we do, men, I think our wives deserve the sense that all of these things come under the heading of responsibility. They're important in their abilities to provide a certain quality of life that we can have with our spouses, with our children, with our home. And I think when we look at the way Christ loved the church, he loved it in that sense. In other words, in all of his creative genius, as we look at Morris and Gish and the Christian Scientist, Wilder Smith, and the more we discover about the technical ability of God in his creation, yet in all of those things, there was no moral satisfaction for God because none of those things could respond to him of their own will. They were just mechanics. It was just the machinery that he put in motion. All of that was in relationship to us. What gives him pleasure is you and I, in that we have that ability to respond of our will to him. We are his bride, and in the middle of everything else he's made is the object of his heart, and that is the church. And all of those other things only lend themselves to enhance his relationship with us. Now, let me make this disclaimer. I made it for the wives 2 weeks ago. No wife has ever submitted to her husband as the church has submitted to Christ. I'm not saying give up. I'm just saying that so I can say this. No husband has ever loved his wife the way Christ has loved the church. Our example is so high, we shouldn't throw in the towel and quit. We're obviously, the husbands are part of the church that Jesus Christ gave himself for, so we also are partakers of his grace. But it doesn't lower the standard. There's a particular way that it tells us that we should love our wives, and it only asks for one thing, a submissive attitude from the wife and love, sacrificial love from the husband in meeting the needs of his wife. That should be the two standards and the two things that are active in our relationship, and other things then would fall into place. Now, he says that love, that giving of himself for his wife, that it affects his wife in the sense that it would sanctify her, cleanse her, so that he might present his wife to himself. The idea is sanctification and cleansing all take place at the same time. They're a positive and a negative side of the same thing. Sanctification is the setting apart or the separating or the setting aside. The husband, if he loves his wife the way the Bible says, it should have the effect on her where she is being set aside from the world and the pressures of the world and directed towards Christ. I don't think when we stand as men before Jesus Christ in that day to give account, he's going to say, did you buy a 4 or 5 bedroom? Did you get her a minivan with all those kids? Did you buy her pantyhose when she needed? I don't think those things are all important, but I think he's going to say, where did you lead her? Where did you shepherd her? Did you bring peace into her life by your example, by your love, by your demonstration of who I am? Did you lead your wife to me or did you drive her to me? You know, we usually have one ministry or the other. It's okay because they get to the same place either way, but... And that we would cleanse her in the sense of freedom from guilt and forgiveness. I know that every man in this room is glad that we have that with Jesus Christ, that we, as we grow in grace and the knowledge of who he is, we have enough freedom that we can flee to him even when we've made a mistake, even when we've blown it. And we're not afraid that when we get there, he's going to go, sheesh, you again? You know, We know that we can come to him, that we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, that he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. I think that our wives need to know that if they blow it, you know, most husbands, you tell your wife, okay, here's a food budget this week, you can spend $79.95, not $79.96, you know. And if you go over again, you're going to get it, or you leave the house in the morning, give your wife a list of 42 things she needs to accomplish, and she only got three done, she shouldn't be sitting around thinking, oh man, he's coming home, he's going to huff and puff and blow the house down, you know. You know, there has to be a sense on the part of the wife, because you loving her with the love of Christ, that when there's shortcomings, when there's mistakes, when there's things, that she has no fear to come to you. You know she's a team player. You know she's with you. She doesn't have to be afraid that she hasn't matched up to some standard that you set. But you have to represent the Lord in that. I remember on the West Coast, before we moved back here, I was roofing, and it was our anniversary. So I asked the guy I was working with to drive me around behind the house, because I had to write out the anniversary card. I had bought it months before that, but I couldn't think of what to say. And so I had some flowers, and I had the anniversary card. And as we drove around the back, Kathy had gotten an accident with the car that day and didn't want me to see it because it was our anniversary, and had parked it back behind the house. So I get out to write the card and look, and there's the car with the front all crunched in. And, you know, I'm thinking... Okay, you know, Lord, you know, you know, flowers and a card. Now I got to do the whole thing here, you know. So I, you know, write this beautiful thing I always do, and then I wrote a P.S. And even though you smashed up the car, doesn't have anything to do with my love. My love's unconditional, you know. I love you. You pay your own insurance, but I'm committed, you know. So I went in, I kind of milked it a little, you know. She was like, I went in, so how you doing? And she was, oh, okay, how about you? You in a good mood? How are you doing? How was your day? You know, I kind of smelled my favorite dinner, you know. She was feeling me out there, you know, and everything's okay, honey? Oh, yes, you know, she's very nice. And I said, I brought you these flowers, and she was like, oh, you know, she felt worse then, you know. I said, well, here's the card, you know, I get you a card too. And she was saying, oh, this is so nice, honey, this is so nice. And then she got to the PS and she said, oh, you saw the card. I said, no, you love me anyway. I said, yeah. She said, you're just like the Lord, you know. And I am, you know. It takes a crisis for her to realize it. But the idea is, I think, you know, I think that our wives should, you know, it says that he gave himself in such a way that the church is separated by his love. The church is free from guilt and receives forgiveness through his love. He does it so that he could present that church to himself. I mean, talking about cars, man, imagine if when you bought your car at the dealership, we're in a nation like Russia or something, where they said to you, this is your car. You will drive it till you die or it dies. You get one car per life. Now, how often would you change the oil? You wouldn't rub the tires on the curb. You'd slow down for speed bumps. Well, it's the same. You get one wife per life. Whatever condition she's in 10 years from now is your fault. How often do you change the oil? Do you slow down for speed bumps? What do you do with her, you know? And it's true. And I think verse 28 here, now we're just focusing in on the love part of this, kind of gives us a continued focus on this idea of giving ourselves. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now that's important because it says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 33, let every one of you in particular love his wife as himself. But he qualifies that here. And it isn't just love your wife as yourself. It's love your wife, and the Greek is, as if she were your very body. That's what it's saying. Not just like your, just love her like you love yourself, but it's love her. You know, if God is the head of Christ, and we know that Christ was the body that God lived through and expressed himself, and Jesus Christ is head over the church, and the church is his body that he lives and expresses himself through, and that gives the very expression to his nature, God is love. And that if the husband is the head of the wife, then he should treat his wife like she is his very body. And the way your head, you know, it says Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and then through him, every joint, every ligament supplies what's necessary and so forth. And there's this constant thing, we're back and forth with Christ and the church, where the church brings its needs to Christ, and he encourages us to do that. And then he's there for us to sustain us, to give to us. And in a very natural way, our body constantly sends signals to the brain. You know what I mean? I got a pain here. And you don't say, what? You know, like a husband might to his wife. Not you. Like, what do you want now? You know, you're hurt. What am I supposed to do? You know, I'm ahead, you know. That's the way husbands are sometimes, you know, or you get a sprained hand. Or the idea is, you know, some husbands seem to get so bummed out at every little request. Now, you wives probably don't understand what I'm talking about, but the husband guy get into that mode. You know, honey, I need $3.50 for a pair of pantyhose, you know. You bought a pair when we got married. What do you do to those things? Working them, you know. Or, honey, do you love me? Well, of course I do. I married you, didn't I? I said it on the altar the day we got married. I told you I loved you. Isn't that enough? Do you have to hear it every day for 50 years? You know, there is never that sense with Christ. But he treats us as his very body and meets all of our needs and cares and sustains and maintains. You know, you husbands don't get up in the morning and go look in the mirror and say, I gotta shave you again? How would you like to shave a jerk every morning? You know, I shaved you yesterday. You're hairy again. As ugly as you are, I'm going to let the hair grow and do society a favor and cover some of that up. You know, or you don't come home from work and look at your body and say, shower again? You stink again? I just showered you this morning, you know? Or you don't walk in the kitchen at dinner time and say to your body, and I bet you want to eat now, right? On top of everything else. You say to your body, what do you want? Chinese? You know? Want to drive through somewhere? You don't come home from work and say to your body, okay, we're in the house, I expect that you want to sit down, take your shoes off now, don't you? And yet sometimes, you know, the husband come home from work and the wife says, honey, and he says, what? What? I worked all day. What? And let me tell you something. There isn't a wife on earth that can force her husband to be the spiritual head of the home. You can only let him be it. You can't force him to be it. He may falter and sputter and hopefully get on his way, but because of the way they are, you can't force them. And I'm not saying these things again because I have a perfect marriage. I think Kathy's made tremendous progress, but it's not perfect yet. It's just a joke. As you hear it on the radio. I think there should be a constant care and concern on the part of the husband. Now, look, what characterizes a spirit-filled wife is a submissive attitude. There are roles. And the husband has one that God gave him. If you have an argument, your argument was God. Your husband did not write this. He is not stupid enough to write this. He would have never written, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Only God could write that. Husbands, lay down your lives for your wife. She didn't write that. If you have a gripe with that, your gripe is with God. That's what he asks. And you can do all kinds of counseling and read all of the books on marriage. Or you can read these verses and get serious about the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life and get back to conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Bible meaning what it says. And it's funny how things can straighten out. It's funny how God's word can be God's word. It's funny that Jesus Christ is still on the throne, and if we meet the responsibilities he asked of us, things seem to take a turn for the better. It ends by saying, again, husbands in particular, see that you love your wives as yourself, laying down your lives in a sacrificial way. And again, it is important for her to understand that she is not a distraction in my life. You know, that I'm not saying, okay, I'll do it because the Bible says to do it, you know, and I'm going to face God someday, you know. She needs to know I'm doing it willingly, that I'm doing it because I love her, that I am interested in her signals, not just her, what she says, but what she's really saying. I want to perceive her as I would my very own body. That is very natural for me to hear from her, to hear requests from her, just the way God made a human body to function, that we would be so one, as it says, we're one flesh. And I would understand her needs. I would respond to her the proper way that I would give to her. I think it says, wives, one thing again, see that you reverence your husband. And it's interesting, the word there is phobia. Fear. I know some of you have a phobia of your husbands. I like Swindoll. He says, listen and listen again. I like that. What God calls for. And I would say this too, because we have time in this service. Husbands, keep dating your wives. Dating doesn't stop when you get married. You should still call a babysitter, make the arrangements. Shocker. Don't tell me you can't afford it. Because I'll tell you this, you can't afford not to. You don't have a lot of money, you can take her out for a cup of coffee. Take her to the Inn of Les Golden Arches. Jerry Paradise does enough counseling around here. I'm sure he'll give you a buck for a cup of coffee. Try that first before you come in his office. In fact, if you want a cup of coffee, see Jerry after the service. And let me tell you something. The beautiful thing to me is dating now with Kathy. Again, it's way more honest in a sense than single people, you know, because a guy calls a single gal and says, hey, are you doing anything Friday night? She says, well, let me look at my book because I did get 7 other calls for Friday night. I'll just check real fast. And, oh, funny, they all canceled out. I do have an opening. And he says, okay, I'll pick you up at 8. And she says, all right. So she runs out and gets a new pair of jeans and a new sweater and gets her hair permed and gets his, and he goes and borrows money from everybody he doesn't owe and gets his dad's car and takes it to the car wash. That'll never happen again, you know. And picks her up and she jumps in the car and he says, oh, you look wonderful. And she says, oh, I just threw a few things on that were laying around the house. But none of that's true, you know. And she's thinking, this guy's got money, he's got a car. You know, he says, where do you want to go? You know, the sky's the limit, I'll buy. And she'll never hear that again. She says, I don't care. And he'll never hear that again. have to play any of those games with my wife. I know what she eats. I know what she doesn't eat. I know the clothes that she has and she doesn't have. I know she sees me when I wake up in the morning and look like Frankenstein. I mean, there's complete honesty in our dating. And when we date now, we go out and sit there and talk to each other. There's no games. I don't have to wonder where she is. It's way more wonderful. You should continue to do it. Jesus Christ is there whenever we call. He says, whenever we ask, whenever we make requests, he's there always for us. It says he'll never leave us or forsake us. He has a continual date with us as his bride. And I would encourage you, husbands, continue to date your wives. Continue to honor them. Continue to you know, I think that the Bible wants husbands to have the kind of respect for their wives that's characterized by love. And I think the Bible wants the wife to have the kind of love for her husband that's characterized by respect. He knows what we need. He knows that the wife needs love. Yes, she needs respect too, but she needs respect that's characterized by love because that's her makeup. The husband, yes, he needs love, but he needs love that's characterized by respect because he has a different makeup. But husbands, the love you have for your wife, and it'll challenge you for the rest of your life, should be characterized by you giving yourself for her. Let's stand.